We're in a preaching series entitled Fighting for Your Destiny. It's a preaching series in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. And Joshua, the book of Joshua, is a story of conquest. It's a story of fulfilling God's promises. If you go back into the earlier books of the Bible, the history of the Israelites, 650 years previously, God promised Abraham that he would give the Israelites the land of Canaan. And 40 years after the Israelites went through the Red Sea, after the Exodus from Egypt, 40 years after that, finally, God's people enter the promised land. That's the story of Joshua, entering the promised land, conquering the land. Now, 2018, as Sam has already referred to, is a year of action for us as a church. A year when God has called us to take the land that He has given us. And I just want to say, it's so important that we remember as believers that Jesus hasn't saved us to be kind of statues. He's not saved us to just be on display. There's, you know, a child of God. Don't they look pretty? No, Jesus has saved us to be soldiers for Him, to take the land, to move forward by faith, full of action and trust in God and obedience and action and trust in God. And I do believe that too many Christians in our land and in our world think that salvation is all there is. They think salvation, becoming a Christian, is it. You've made it. You have a place in heaven. You have the mark of Jesus on you. You are alive in Christ. That is it. Sign on the dotted line. All done. But before we look at Joshua chapter 4, which we will do in a moment, I just want to help you understand that there is so much more that God has for us from the imagery of the Old Testament. From the imagery of the Israelites, there is so much more that God has for us. And I think the imagery in the Old Testament can really help us to understand what I've just told you. You see, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. If you know your Bible, in Exodus, that there the Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh. They've been slaves for hundreds of years. And if you read the book of Exodus, you will read the story, and Sam actually read a part of a scripture this morning, of how God tells them to put the blood of a Passover lamb on the doors, on the lintels of their doorposts. And the angel of death passed over, and every Israelite who is in their home is protected by the blood of the lamb. And the Israelites then are told to get out of Egypt, and God takes them to the Red Sea, and Moses puts out his staff, and the Israelites pass through the Red Sea. What you have with the Exodus, what you have with the Passover, what you have with the Israelites coming through the Red Sea is a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. It's a picture of what Jesus has done on the cross. In Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being our Passover lamb. You see, it's a wonderful picture. We can understand it because we get the story and the imagery of the Old Testament. We can understand it. And as believers, we know that Jesus has taken us out of slavery and into freedom. Jesus has taken us out of darkness and into the light. The Red Sea, the Passover, the Exodus is a picture of our salvation. But then so many Christians stop where the Israelites are for the next 40 years. Because for the next 40 years, the Israelites wander round and round and round in the wilderness. They don't claim the promised land that there is theirs. They just wander aimlessly round and round and round. And the crossing of the Jordan, which we're going to see today, Sam touched on it last week, we're going to kind of follow it through this week in Joshua chapter 4. The crossing of the Jordan is the Israelites finally claiming the promises that God has given them. It's the Israelites finally saying, right, we're going to believe God at His word. We're going to claim the inheritance that God has for us, and we're going to enter into the promised land. You need to know as believers that Jesus has so much for us that he wants us to claim. He wants us to claim the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. He wants us to fulfill the dreams and fulfill all the promises that he has spoken over us. So many Christians fail to claim their inheritance. They wander aimlessly round and round in the wilderness. And what I want to give to you is this picture of the Red Sea, the wilderness, and the crossing of the Jordan. The picture from Exodus and from Joshua. The Red Sea and the Passover is salvation in Christ Jesus. Jesus has set you free. He has saved you from the bondage of slavery. But don't stay in the wilderness. So many believers just stay in the wilderness thinking that is it. But Jesus has so much for us. And we are to cross into the promised land. We are to cross the Jordan and see those promises fulfilled. So just by way of introduction, I want you to see how helpful that the imagery from the Old Testament is to help us to understand what it is to become a Christian and then what it is to see the promises that God has spoken over us fulfilled, like the Israelites walking into the promised land. I don't know about you, but I love reading Christian biographies. Biographies are like books which are stories of great Christian men and women who've done amazing things for God. You know, George Muller and Hudson Taylor, Brother Yun, Nicky Cruz, William Booth. There's so many I could name. Amazing Christian biographies. They're great books to read and they're fascinating. People from different times in history, different nationalities. Different backgrounds. But you know the one thing all those biographies have in common? It's that the man or the woman of God believed God's promises and acted. Whether it be in the area of evangelism, whether it be the area of growing a church, whether it be in the area of working with the poor, whether it be in whatever scene or whatever area, each man or woman has on them this thing where they believed God and they followed through on the promises that God has spoken to them. Those great Christian men and women crossed the Jordan into the promises that God had given them. They didn't just believe in God, they believed God and they acted. They believed God, they took him at his word and they acted. You see, God's promises never fail. Look at this verse from the end of Joshua, right at the end of Joshua. Joshua 21 and verse 45. It says this, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Every one of God's promises was fulfilled. But here's the thing, we can fail to live by grace and not enter into God's fullness of promised land if we do not take those promises and live them out. God's promises will never fail. But will we believe those promises? Will we take God at his word? And will we walk out those promises and claim the land? We're going to look, Joshua, the end of chapter 3. Into chapter 4, we're going to look at the actual physical crossing of the Israelites from the wilderness into the promised land. If you've got a Bible, you want to turn to Joshua chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 14 and then we're going to read into chapter 4. Just a very quick background. God's spoken to Joshua about being strong and courageous. He's prepared the Israelites for this moment. And now is the crossing over. Now is the crossing into the promised land. So let's read this bit of scripture. Let's read as the Israelites take that step of faith and claim the inheritance that is theirs. Claim the promises that have been spoken over them. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarah. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing onto dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. And he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan, at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. And as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while all the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord onto the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." We're going to look at stones and priests this morning. Stones and priests. Now, if you were paying attention as we read that chunk of scripture, you will have worked out that there were actually two piles of stones mentioned in this passage. 12 stones, which were piled at Gilgal on the promised land, the other side of the Jordan, and 12 stones that were piled in the middle of the river. So we're going to look firstly at the 12 stones that were piled at Gilgal. You can read it in verse 1 to 8 and verses 20 to 24. So what does Joshua do? He selects 12 men, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are to select a stone from the riverbed, and they are to carry that stone out of the Jordan across into the promised land. And they end up at Gilgal. Now Gilgal, to give you a bit of geography, was in the promised land, and it was 8 miles from the river Jordan and 2 miles from Jericho. So they took these stones 8 miles, big hefty stones. They would have carried for 8 miles till they got to Gilgal, where they put them down and they made a monument of these 12 stones. Verse 20, they set up the stones. Now Gilgal becomes a very important place in the Israelites' history. It is there that Saul was crowned the first king of Israel. It's there that there was a school of prophets in Kings. But you may ask, why did Joshua get these 12 men to kind of like Britain's Strongest Man style, log a massive boulder 8 miles to Gilgal and place them in a rubble, in a kind of like in a pile of 12? Why did he get them to do that? Well, it tells us in verse 7 and in verse 23 and 24. It is to remember what the Lord has done. To remember to generations and generations that it was God who parted the river Jordan. That when people looked at that rock pile, they would hear the story of how God backed up the river, and how the priest stood with the ark, and how the people crossed over onto dry land. They would remember what the Lord had done. You see, the Jewish people were very integrity knew the importance of remembering what the Lord had done. There was the Passover festival every year where they remembered what the Lord had done in Egypt. And the 12 stones were to remember, to remind the people of what the Lord had done. You say, okay, it's very good to remember what the Lord has done. But again, why? Because it was to give them faith from what the Lord had done as they faced the future. You've got, again, look at the geography. So Gilgal is 8 miles from the river Jordan and 2 miles from Jericho. So they would have probably been able to see Jericho, the great walled city of Jericho. And as they looked at that obstacle, they looked at that huge impenetrable city that the Lord had told them to take. They would look at the 12 stones and say, well, the Lord was with us. We crossed the river Jordan. The Lord was with us. The Lord passed and parted the river. So when we look at the Jericho in front of us, we know that the Lord who parted the sea, who parted the river, will give us Jericho. It was a reminder of what the Lord had done to give them faith for the future, to give them faith for the next obstacle that was in front of them. That it was not by might, that it was not by power, that it was by the Spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah. It was a reminder. It was to give them faith for tomorrow. And it was also, in verse 24, to proclaim to the world what the Lord had done. Those stones were to be a proclamation of the glory and the power of the Lord. Let me say to you, friends, it's important that we remember what the Lord has done. It's important that we take time to read our scriptures. It's important that we take time to review our lives and remember what the Lord has done. Why? It gives us faith for tomorrow, and it helps us to tell the world what the Lord has done. We can so easily get distracted. We can so easily forget. But if we remember what the Lord has done, if we look at the 12 stones, then we have faith for tomorrow, and we can tell the world what the Lord has done. In the New Testament, Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, took bread, he took wine, and he said, you know, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you take the bread, every time you take the cup, you are remembering what the Lord has done. It gives you faith for tomorrow. It helps you to declare the glory of the cross, that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. So let me give you a challenge. Each day, let me challenge you somehow, in some way, to remember what the Lord has done. What is going to be your 12 stones? What's going to be your 12 stones that remind you of what the Lord has done? Let me give you a few of the things that work for me. You've got to work out what works for you. So there's a little phrase that I have in my head that's been going there for like years and years and years. It's something I heard a preacher say. You know when people say, how are you doing in your day? How's life? How are you doing? Well, a preacher said, well, my response to that is better than I deserve. The point being that, you know, because of my sin and shame, I deserve nothing. I deserve God's wrath. But in his grace, I'm a child and I'm forgiven and I'm set free. So often in my day, I would just have that little phrase going around in my head. I'm better than I deserve. I'm better than I deserve. What's that phrase doing? It's reminded me of what the Lord has done. It's reminding me of his love for me. You know, I also will write things down in a little book. I'll write things down as a reminder of what the Lord has done. I'll try and memorize a scripture to remind me of what the Lord has done. I know friends of mine who actually hold a cross. They have a little cross beside their bed. They hold it before they go to bed. They hold it in the morning. What is they doing? They're reminding themselves of what the Lord has done. Taking communion as a family around the dinner table can be a wonderful thing to do because you're reminding yourself about what the Lord has done. Taking communion in a community group is wonderful because it reminds us of what the Lord has done. Whatever works for you, I want to challenge you to find a way to remind yourself of what the Lord has done. Because those stones at Gilgal were not for navel gazing. They were not just to kind of like clap themselves for walking across a riverbed. They were to give them faith for the next obstacle, and they were to help the Israelites to tell the world of the glory of God. Now, the stones, when it comes to the stones, the 12 stones at Gilgal have a relatively obvious meaning. But there were 12 stones that Joshua placed in the riverbed, if you look at verse 9. 12 stones Joshua placed where the priest stood. A pile of stones that was never seen again, a pile of stones that was placed in the riverbed, but when the waters returned, those stones disappeared. 12 stones in the riverbed. What was that all about? What picture does that give us? I believe that is a reminder, not of what the Lord has done, which is the stones at Gilgal. It's a reminder of the judgment of the Lord. You see, Joshua led God's people through the Jordan to the promised land. Joshua was a foreshadower of Jesus Christ. Joshua was a foreshadower of the Savior, Jesus. Those 12 stones placed in the riverbed were a picture of all those who reject Jesus Christ and don't cross over into the promises of God. In the Bible, water is very symbolic. Water symbolizes God's wrath and God's judgment. If you look at Genesis 7, you'll read about the flood. If you look at Exodus 14, you'll read about how the Red Sea came crashing down on the Egyptian army. A.W. Pink, who's quite a famous theologian, he writes that the word Jordan in the Hebrew means this. It means jaw, which means spread, and dun, which means judging. Spread judging. Now let me read one scripture to you from Psalm. Psalm 69, verse 14 to 15. There's lots of scriptures I could have picked, but let me just pick one. This is from Psalm 69. Rescue me, the psalmist says, from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. There's this imagery throughout Scripture of the waters of the deep being the judgment and the wrath of God. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus tells his disciples to be fishers of men. Fishers of men. To rescue and save men and women and to take them out of the judgment of the waters. You see, those 12 stones in the riverbed were a warning of God's judgment. In 2018, I want you to be reminded of this truth, that Jesus holds back the waters of judgment. The Bible says all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, whether we have sinned little or great, deserve God's judgment. We deserve to perish. But Jesus has saved us. Jesus has paid the price on the cross. He has taken the death that we deserve. He has taken the judgment that we deserve. And if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, He leads us through the waters of judgment and sets our feet on solid rock. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. So there's a challenge here for us. And the challenge is this. If you don't know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, you can be saved from the waters of judgment. You can be saved if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You can go and have your feet put on solid ground and have Jesus wipe away your past and wipe away the wrong things that you have done if you put your faith and your trust in Him. And then if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, it's a reminder of the uncomfortable truth of the reality of God's judgment. Friends, we need to tell people how to be saved. We need to tell people that Jesus rescues and Jesus saves. I love the Alpha course, which we've run a number of times this last year, and we're going to run again a little bit later this year, because it gives an opportunity to bring a friend and to hear them, to understand and to find out that Jesus saves and what Jesus has done. We need to be able to have an answer. We need to be able to invite people to understand and accept that Jesus saves, that Jesus rescues every person who puts their faith and their trust in Him. The 12 stones in the riverbed are a picture of judgment. They're a reminder of judgment. And when the priest walked out of the riverbed and the ark came out of the riverbed, the waters came crashing down and you couldn't see those stones. They were lost forever. So the two stones and then finally the priests. If we could put up Joshua 3 and verse 14 to 17. I want to just take a moment or two to look very clearly at what happens here, because I believe there's a really wonderful message of encouragement for us here. So most of the year, the Jordan, people tell us, is about 100 foot wide. But verse 15, we know that it was flood time. It was spring and the river was wide and the banks were wide. And most commentators say it probably at this time of year, it was about a mile wide. That's how wide the Jordan was. And God's people were over in the wilderness waiting to get across into the promised land. And if you read what happens here, the priests reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge. So when the people broke, their feet touched the water's edge. There we go. And when their feet touched the water's edge, okay, when the feet of the priest touched the water's edge, what happens? The water stops flowing and stands still. It backs up like a wall. Now, you again might not know this because of the geography and it just mentions a town or a city, but the city of Adam was 20 miles upstream, 20 miles from the point where the Israelites crossed the River Jordan. So when the priests step on the river, when they get their feet wet, the water backs up 20 miles to the city of Adam. I mean, what an incredible miracle to witness that must have been. The priests touch their toes and get their toes wet, and then the water backs up 20 miles to lead a dry passage for the Israelites to cross over into the promised land. There's this great miracle that happens as the priests act in faith and get their feet wet. But here's what I want to focus on. Verse 17. Here's what I want to focus on. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing onto dry ground. Now, just so you get a picture of what this is, in fact, if you flip to one of the PowerPoints, there is a picture, the best picture I could find of an artist's description of this. But the picture is this. The priests step on the river, on the water, and the water backs up. And as the water backs up, you have this picture where the priests are standing in the middle of the river, holding the Ark of the Covenant. And as they do that, the whole nation of Israel passes before them. As long as the priests stand in the middle of the riverbed holding the Ark of the Covenant, then the waters are banked up and Israel crosses into the promised land. The whole nation passes by while the Ark and the priests stand in the middle of the Jordan. What's happening here? The priests are making a way for the Israelites to cross over. Now, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was the place where God's glory rests. And in the Old Testament, the priests were those who were set apart to perform special acts of mediation between God and man. In the New Testament, God lives and dwells inside of us. God doesn't dwell in a box and an ark. He dwells inside of us. God in us, the hope of glory. And in the New Testament, there is a priesthood of all believers. I want to show you this. I want you to get this. You see, each one of you, God can use each one of you to make a way for someone else to cross over into the promised land. You and I are those priests with the Ark of the Covenant living and dwelling inside of us. Let me give you some examples. So last week, it was wonderful to see Lorena baptized. Lorena talked about a friend who had invited her to church. Someone who said, come to church. Come and find out about Jesus. That person was like the priest. They invited Lorena to church. They were like the priest to make a way for Lorena to come to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. You see, when you or I are obedient to God, He uses us as priests to make a way for others to cross over. People often ask, you know, why should I serve at church? What's the benefit from serving at church? Well, you know what? The benefit from serving at church, from being a part of something on a Sunday, is that you make a way for others to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You make a way for others to be loved by God. You make a way for others to experience a miracle. You make a way for others to be equipped and to grow in their knowledge and understanding of God. If you serve on the kids club team, then you are standing there in the River Jordan. You are standing there in the River Jordan, God's presence in you as a priest being used by God to allow the children to pass through, to learn, to grow, to experience God. If you serve on the welcome team, you are standing in the Jordan. You are standing there to welcome people, to love people, to encourage people, to see them make a way to grow in their understanding of God, to be a part of the family of God. If you serve on the tech team or the worship team or something on a Sunday up front, then you are getting standing in the Jordan with God's presence in you to be used by God to see others make a way through, to be used by God so that others will experience God in the worship, so that others will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so that others will grow in their relationship with God. You see, I would encourage you, if you're not already serving at Hope Church, if you're new and maybe you haven't served or you're not serving, then, you know, fill out one of these forms and take an opportunity to serve in some way or other. Because what you will be doing is you'll be that priest. You'll be in the riverbed with God's presence in you, allowing others to make a way through. And then one other thing. I would encourage you to give financially to Hope Church. Because when you give, when we give out of generosity, not compulsion, but when we give out of generosity, what you are doing is making a way for others to cross over. You know, I thank God for the generosity of Hope Church. But let me challenge you, if you don't give regularly to Hope Church, let me challenge you to maybe tithe 10% as a starting point to the work of Hope Church. That there's so much that we want to do. And your money will be like the priest standing with the Ark of the Covenant to make a way for others to cross over. That money helps to put on Alpha courses. That money helps to put on events like Kick London that is a reaching out to the community. That money will help grow a homeless project that so many people have a heart for. That money will help grow the youth work in this church. That money will help us to miraculously have a building that we can use for the glory of God. You see, that money that we give is like to be a priest and to be the Ark of the Covenant that then makes a way for others to cross over, for others to pass through. It takes some money to do some of these things, but we want that to make a way for others to come to know Jesus, for people to be loved, for people to be equipped, for people to experience God in miraculous ways. So just hear this. Hear this. We are each priest. We are priests with the presence of God living and dwelling inside of us. So let me encourage you, be active. Be active, stand in the riverbed and allow others to pass through. Stand in the riverbed and serve to allow others to pass through. Stand in the riverbed and give to allow others to pass through. What a glorious, wonderful opportunity. There's a huge amount in the crossing of the Jordan. There's a huge amount here. A huge amount that is challenging for us. A huge amount which is so wonderful to be reminded about. So very simply today, there's 3 points. 2 from the stones and 1 from the priests. Remember what the Lord has done. The 12 stones at Gilgal. Remember what the Lord has done to give you faith for the next obstacle and to declare God's glory. And then the stones in the riverbed. Remember God's judgment. Remember that Jesus makes a way. Remember that Jesus is the one who holds back the wrath and judgment of the Lord. But we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior to declare that message to the world. And then we are all priests. We all have God's presence living and dwelling inside of us. So let me encourage you to be an active member of the church, to be an active member that stands in the riverbed to allow others to pass through, to stand in the riverbed to make a way for hundreds, thousands to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Hundreds, thousands to grow in their love for Christ. Hundreds, thousands to experience God in miracles. Hundreds, thousands to be equipped for the plans and the purposes of God. But it takes a people. It takes each of us to do our bit, to give our bit, to serve in our way, and to take part in being a priest, standing in the riverbed with God's presence inside of us so that many can cross over, so we can make a way for many to come to know Jesus.